Our study for today is Acts chapter 22. We finished chapter 21 in our last study, and we ended it with the Apostle Paul asking the chief captain there between, I guess it's somewhere between Jerusalem and the temple. Evidently, they was what they would call a castle there, but they was a chief captain of the Roman guard there, and he was over not 100 men, but he was over 1,000 men here. So evidently, you know, Jerusalem was some place that people come to have their wars or battles or something. I don't know, but it seemed
probably
like
the most fought over piece of land in the history of the earth.
Yeah, so it was. That's what another thing that kind of bugged me a little bit when I was looking at this, because the amount of stuff that they've got laid out here covers chapter 22 all the way to 28. So I've got instructions from that, and then I got some instructions from 22 through 23, 22. And then I've got some more instructions from 22 from 1 to 21. But when I made my notes, I only got 13. Of them done, because there's a lot here that we're going to have to look at and to discuss a little bit, because I found some things that we've been over this thing 2 or 3 times that I hadn't seen and come to understand yet.
Absolutely, every time I go through Acts.
But I can't say that's unusual, because lots of times when I get to looking and doing something, I find something that I just didn't understand that I'd seen before. So it's kind of like plowing a field. You don't get all the rocks turned over at one time. And so we're going to start with 22:1, and we'll go down to verse 13 if we have time, but then we need to go back and look at the things he is telling these people here, because they thought he was an Egyptian that had come there and had made an uproar before this. And he said he let it, I guess these people that he was attending to, And he led the chief captain and his followers out into the wilderness there, and it said 4,000 men that were murderers. And they were a bunch that had particular knives made, and they fought hand-to-hand combat with knives. And they did their killing and took their licks from these soldiers. And I don't know why these soldiers, where they had bows and arrows or what they had, but it doesn't say. But that's who they thought they had when they had Paul. And so he had to make his defense here before these people, because he asked the chief captain if he could speak to the people to make a defense. And he said, well, aren't you this Egyptian that we was dealing with?
Yeah, they already thought they knew who he was. Yeah.
And he said, no. And he said, well, can you speak Greek? And he said, yes, I speak Greek. Yeah, but he says, I want to speak Hebrew to these Jews. They know Hebrew, and they know what's been said. And so So he wants to start his discourse to these men, and he's chained to two, and it doesn't say he's been loosened yet, but he has been chained between two of these soldiers. They kind of saved his life, I guess, because these Jews wanted to kill him. Some of these Jews were in Asia when he was at Corinth. I mean, when he was in Ephesus. And I guess they came looking for Paul. I guess the best thing they thought they could do was to find Paul at the temple. Because word had it there that he had took a vow, and he hadn't closed his vow out, or he hadn't finished his vow. So if they're going to look for Paul, they come back to land and come down to the temple to find Paul, and they did. And they said, this guy's going all over the world and saying, you know, you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to do these things anymore. So Paul has got to straighten them out here. And so this is where we're at. This is Paul's address to the Jews in Jerusalem. Okay? And so it goes for a chapter and a half, but we're only going to get about 13 verses. If I don't quit talking, we won't get that many. But it says this, and I'm going to read verse 1. It says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Okay, Paul's defense here is to men, to the aner, and the Greek word for defense is apologia. Apologia is kind of like an apology in the Greek. So his apology in the Greek, if he needed one, was to men, and the men here is the word aner, and brethren is adult. So to brethren, the men and brethren is adult men. And it said, and fathers. And fathers equals maturity and age. Okay, so this pretty well takes the whole line of them from the ones that were there. And he says, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And so we get down to verse 2. And in verse 2 is a parenthetical insertion here. And a parenthetical insertion is really generally put in there to explain something that maybe you and I have a hard time understanding. But it says this, and when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he said, and I'm not going to read the next verse, but it should start with, and he said. But that is in verse 2. So it says, and they heard, and hearing there, is the word heard in verse 2. Let me get down to my notes. It says, and they heard that he spake. And spake was to make an address. And Paul calls it a defense. Or it has been called a defense. In the Hebrew tongue. And that in the Greek is dialectos. It is truly the Hebrew tongue. the address was in the Hebrew tongue, and in that word in the Greek is prospeoneo in the Hebrew tongue to them, and that hushed them up. And it said they kept or showed silence unto Paul for that. The more silence, full stop. So it got them into a view. Said, well, he's going to speak to us in our original tongue. We better listen to this, because if we're good Jews, we need to know what he knows.
I think when he said what was recorded in verse 1, that's what he spoke to them, and that got their attention.
Yeah.
When he said men, brethren, and fathers in the Hebrew, they went, oh, whoa, who is this? What is he doing?
Yeah, okay. So that was something that if they thought he would have been an Egyptian, then that would have been out of place.
Yeah.
So here we go. They're kind of dumbfounded now. And he said, we'll just go on to verse 3. And he said, and this is what Paul said to him, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of, let me turn my page, the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day. Because he couldn't deny that they were zealous to come and find him. For sure. But, you know, there's a little more to the story than that. I am verily sent. And sent there was added to that in chapter 3. The text omits the word sent. And it should read, and he saith, I am a man, an anner, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, of Cilicia. So Paul of Tarsus, that's where he got his name from, but his name wasn't, in the Hebrew, it wasn't Paul. It was Solos in the Hebrew. If the father was of one descent and the mother was of another descent, lots of times they had two names. One name would be what the father gave him, and the other name would be the tribal name that he had gotten. So that's another point that sometimes we don't think about, or really sometimes we overlook. And he says he was brought up in the Greek, that is anatrepho. And we would say raised from a child at the feet of Gamaliel. Well, Gamaliel was a well-known law instructor at that time. He knew their law forwards and backwards, as far as some people say, you know, you've got to know the law from the beginning to the end if you're a real good lawyer, because you got to know all these things that's within that law, because that's what they lived by. They were they were living by the law and not by faith, as far as that goes. They were getting to the point of that because, you see, as Paul came from Tyre down to Jerusalem and he met James there, and after he got off of the boat at Tyre and was going down the road, he met brethren that said, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to be in trouble if you go to Jerusalem. Well, before he got to Jerusalem, then this old man met him. And there was Paul's clothes laying there, and he said, the man that owns this girdle, and he hadn't, I don't think he had asked him, because it's not in Scripture that he had asked him whose girdle that was, but he said, the man that owns this girdle, and they always look for a sign. And so that would have been a sign to them that God was involved in all this, in the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And so he said, the man that owns this girdle, and he tied his hands in his feet, he said, he's going to be tied this way. And he said, he needeth not to go into Jerusalem. And then Paul spoke up and said, yeah, I'm willing to die if I have to for the cause of Christ when I go there. It's mine. And so that man said, okay, you're going to be tied up. And this is the way it is. Paul said, that's all right. I'm going to go anyway. And so there was two times they asked him not to go. People, different people that didn't know each other, asked him not to go. But he said, I'm going to go anyway. And so he did.
They finally give up trying to talk him out of it.
They tried to talk him out of it. Well, with Paul, that's after he says something, it's pretty well done at that point in time, because I think the idea is that Paul, being the spokesman of the Godhead at this time for these people, was something that would need to be known by the people that he was talking to. And so evidently it rang a bell for these people at that point in time there. So he said that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and taught. And in order to find that, we need to look at Acts 5:34, but we'll do that as we go along and kind of unload this 13 first verses here. We may have to do that next time. But and it said in the notes that here was the only two places that Gamaliel was mentioned.
Yeah.
In Scripture. But he was a well-known lawyer. He was like I look at it as him being like the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court.
Mm-hmm.
You couldn't know any higher than what he knows, what Gamaliel knew. And so, look, Paul had been trained by this man.
Well, you remember when he jumped in on the argument they had back in Acts 5 about whether this thing about getting the power from on high, whether it was of God or not. If it's not of God, it'll play out. And if it is of God, you're not going to be able to defeat it anyway.
That's right.
pretty wise words, I guess.
Okay. The word taught there as to train or instruct. Okay. And it says, according to kata in the Greek, the perfect manner of accuracy by two people of the law. You know, it was always, well, is this true? Well, by one or two witnesses, or two witnesses or more, it's pretty well understood to be for these Jews, it was pretty well understood that yeah, God's involved in this. Okay, of the law, of the fathers, the patrios, patrios, that understanding by their fathers. Let me turn my page back over here. And was zealous. And that word is zealotes. It means enthusiastic or enthusiastically toward God. It says, as ye are all are this day. Because if these people were going to these lengths to run Paul down from one country to another country and ride the boat to get back over there and do all these things, and they say, oh yeah, there he is. He was with us. And that's how it come to be another uproar. It doesn't take much for these people to get their feelings hurt or to get something going that they don't think is right. And they're so zealous of these teachings that they have until if it didn't hold true, and this is what they're saying, well, this man is teaching things that the law don't teach us, that we don't have to be circumcised, you know, that we all we have to do is to do these four things that they had written and give Paul these letters to give to people wherever he went, because he was going to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles never did have the law of circumcision, never did have the other laws that the Jews did. But you see, they always tried to put all that in, and all they could see was what they had to do, and they were, and if they had to do it, then everybody should be doing it. That's the way they looked at it, because they thought, well, our law is just one law. But no, it was being changed little by little as it went along. And so Paul is trying to bring this back to them of what happened to him on the Damascus Road and even before that. Because, like Ronnie just said, you know, if God's not in it, it won't come to anything. But if he is in it, then what can we do as men to do about it?
Because why would you want to be found standing, fighting against God?
Yeah, you know? No, that's not what we need to do. But, you know, but people get involved, and I brought this up with Elaine today. In our little talks with her, I said, you go to church and you sing about the heavenly city, you sing about the streets of gold, and then you go to the grave with the people that have just died, and you said, oh, they're there already. No way, Jose. They're not there already, because that time has not yet come. We still live in man's day. That's what I told Elaine. We're still in man's day. Yep. We'll have to wait a little while before that takes place. And she thought about it a little bit and had to agree with it. And not that I was looking for an agreement, but I just wanted to kind of get me and her back on the track together where we could talk and be compatible with all this. Okay. So, that was 3. Let's go to verse 4. And it says, Paul says this as he went on, and he says, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women. And when I look at my notes, it says, and I persecuted this way. Well, we have come down through the ages, and this way was supposed to have been finished in AD 85, according to the word in scripture, because for a long time these people or this way was not in the will of God. And this were these that were enthusiastically wrong, because that hasn't happened as yet. And this has been some almost 2,000 years that we have been Lo-Ami, or Lo-Ami, whichever way you want to look at it, unto as far as the death. Well, I don't know if Paul caused anybody to die personally, but he was holding the coats of the ones that did kill Stephen. And Stephen was a believer. But the rest of the people didn't agree with that at that time in Acts 5. They couldn't agree with that because they thought they were still right, and they didn't have the words that has come along from God to other men down through the ages, especially that Paul had, because he had a special deal because God had made it with him. But he said he was binding. And binding there is tying. And so this goes back to the man that saw the girdle laying there. And he said, this man is going to be bound hand and feet. They were going to tie him up. And this was what Paul was doing to those who didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Christ. But they wanted to still be within the law if they could. And delivering, and that delivering there was committed. If you deliver somebody to jail, then they have to be committed. They have to be paperwork. There has to be something there as for a reason as to why they're there. Otherwise, you're not within the bounds of the law. Okay, so that's the reason I got up lots of times at night for Marin Green, because he had somebody and had caught somebody and he had enough evidence to have him committed. Well, he couldn't write the warrant himself, so he comes to old Cecil and my dog lets him in the house, and I hear something going on in the living room, and I kind of figure out, well, that's got to be Marin Green. You know, that was our sheriff at the time. And some of those times he was coming for warrants against the boys that I was going to church with. People that, you know, I was dealing with out in the public. And if you have the job, you know, you've got to do it. So he was committing them in the prison, both men and women. It didn't make any difference what your sex was. They had places for the men and they had places for the women, and evidently in the prisons. So. And a lot of times the women was believing what the men was believing. So, or the vice versa. Or the men was believing what their wives were believing. So this was, sometimes it was a big deal, because Paul was trying to stamp out this thing about Christ, about who Christ was. And he wasn't believing. He wasn't a believer at the time. Not, Not one, but he had all these, he had all these things that we've read about here. He was a enthusiast or a zealot, and Paul was one that if he had gone to the high priest and he had got these what we call John Doe warrants, and he was enthusiastic about going and doing what he wanted to do. He wanted to make his way without God. But he knew what the law said because he had an argument against these people because he thought that Christ was not the Messiah. And it says in verse 5, "And as the high priest doth bear me witness," Paul says, "and all these states of the elders," full stop, "and from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound there, they're bound to Jerusalem for to be punished." Well, he was going to Damascus to get a load of these guys, and him and his cohorts, and they were out to bring back these people to Jerusalem and put them in prison for believing that this Jesus, who was born in a manger in Bethlehem, which was understood that no good thing come from there, but yet God showed them that there was something good or something great had come from there and had started his life in his mother's grave clothes. The swaddling clothes was her clothes if she died having this child, because she had never known a man that way. So, 5 says, "And also the high priest doth bear me witness," or will tell you, "and all the states of the elders." And full stop. So he says he had the elders with on his side, and he had the chief priest on his side, and they were living under the Roman law. But God said that they were to live under Moses' law. And so that's what Paul knew at that particular time, because he was not agreeing that Christ might not be the Son of God. And so he was looking to the elders and to the chief priest to back up his words. He says, "From what I received, letters or warrants," literally that's what they were warrants, "unto the brethren," and that's to the Jewish rulers in Damascus, "to bring them which were they're bound to Jerusalem for to be punished." And that word in the Greek, the word "punished" in the Greek is timoreo, timoreo. This was Paul's defense and knowledge for his actions at this time. And that's my notes. Okay, because that's what he knew before he was struck down. He was out there bringing all these folks in, jailing them up, trying to do away with this way. And this way was he looked at it kind of like I look at this group that had what they call the Way organization that started out in Ohio about 50 years ago. And that the Way has been used several times in the Bible. So they is the Way, and then there's the Way, God's Way. And we need to kind of look at it that way. But Paul hadn't looked at that yet. He had his law, and he had education to speak two or three languages, at least two. He could speak the Hebrew and the Greek pretty fluent. And so he said, well, that, the way these people that are looking to this man as being God's son, I don't believe it yet. Well, what happens when you don't believe God and he's expecting you to?
During this dispensation, if he was under the influence of the Spirit, he might could have spoken any language God wanted him to.
Yeah. And probably, well,
probably did.
But not this time.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 6.
Agreed.
Okay, verse 6 says, and it came to pass, that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Well, why would that be unusual? If you're walking down the road and you look back and here come a big ball of light, and it's, and the note says it wasn't like lightning. But let me tell you what happened to me, and, I'm not going to get very far in this study tonight. But what happened to me one time when I had my shop, and I had a guy helping me some, and his name was Bishop Roach. And Bishop's family had a kind of well and fix-it shop thing in their family. And so he didn't want to work with his family, but he wanted to learn how to weld and do these things. And so he came and helped me some. Bishop did. And Bishop and I had been to Greenville to get some used material. It had been used for other stuff, and they had cleaned it up, and we had bought it by the pound, which was very cheap, and I could turn it into something else. So we brought it in and piled it up and at the back of my building, and that's my house that I live in now. There was a back door, which the back door is another door still there, but you know, I never did change where the door was. But a storm come up one day. And we hadn't went to lunch yet. And it was kind of getting over toward 1 o'clock or 1:30 or something like that. We'd been working and this kind of got caught up in the what we was doing, trying to do. And it come up a little cloud. And, buddy, it lightened like nobody's business, and rained too. And when one of them lightning balls, when I looked up, there was a ball, I'd say it was 2 or 3 feet in diameter, and the back door of that shop was open, and when it come through there, it just floated in. And I had never heard of ball lightning before. But I'm going to tell you, I just about had to change my britches.
Get my
and that thing floated in and it come across the back of that house, or back of the shop then, and it kind of made a little circle over all that metal real slow, and it kept getting a little closer to the metal and a little closer to the metal, and it made about two rounds there, and all of a sudden it was like a sparkler. It was whoop! And I almost swore that it made that metal glow, because the ions in that metal had drawn it in, and it probably did glow a little bit. And I looked around at old Bishop, and he was at the front door, fixing to go out the door, and I said, "Don't close that door, because I'm coming this way." So we went and got us something to eat. And we didn't know, and we didn't even close the front door. And I didn't know where to go back there or not for a while. I didn't know what I'd done or gotten into. But I do know this. I've never seen anything like that in my life. That got my attention. And I talked to people about it, and they said, yeah, it was ball lightning. So lots of people have seen ball lightning. But I said, boy, that's the first time. I didn't know if I needed to take that metal back, or I didn't have it legally, or whatever, because I know that I had paid for it.
Just grounded the electricity out real good.
But my goodness. And so here we are. In verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, so he was between Jerusalem and was come nigh to, drew nigh to Damascus. So he was going north, because Damascus is in Syria. It's a walled city, and only two ways to get in and out. There's a road that went straight through the middle of it. And that was where he was headed. That's where he was going. This was where God caught up with him. Or God knew where he was, but he was there to do something that God didn't like, because he hadn't got himself straight yet. So God was about to straighten him out. He said, I was come nigh, or drew near unto Damascus about, and about there is the Greek word peri, P-E-R-I, peri, about noon. And the noon there in the Greek is Mesi Mabria. I might have goofed that up, but I don't think so too much. Mesi Mabria. Suddenly, it says suddenly. And that word is exaiphanes. And suddenly, exaiphaneir, there shone from or out of heaven. And that word there in the Greek is peri. Asterapto. This light shone was not from overhead, but from the south. Okay, you got a noonday sun, that should be right over you. Okay, and the light that overtook Paul come from the south. Has anybody ever read that before? Have you ever heard it?
No, I've never noticed that note.
Okay. Let's look at the notes. Look at number 6 in your notes if you have a companion Bible on page 1646. And come now to drew near unto equals to about is peri. And it said, appendage 104:13-2, noon. And I read you that word. And it's Greek form. And it says, only here in chapter 8, verse 26, the word south is there. So, if Paul was going north to Damascus, which is north on the map, and this light come from the south, why did it come from the south? Simply because it tells you in other places in the scripture, and it may not have been known at that time, but later it would conflict with what is known as the noonday sun, because Paul is, when he appears, he's going to appear in the east, even if it is noonday. But he's going to show up to appear, not